We have a man of God here tonight who has not only preached all over the world and could be anywhere he wanted to be tonight, but chose to be with us. But he is a man who is not content just to be mediocre in his faith or his ministry. And I asked him tonight to come preach the paint off of these walls and deliver a word that will shake your life. So what I want you to do is get ready at every location to welcome to the stage and to receive a word from God, from my friend and one of the great men of God of this generation, Pastor Jensen Franklin. Come on, give him some elevation love. Don't do that weak stuff. Come on, let him know you're hungry for God's word.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's enough. Hey, let's... thank you so much. Please be seated. What an amazing atmosphere, and what in the world is going on in Charlotte, North Carolina? I don't know, those of you who are watching by internet and by television, maybe you don't understand what's taking place here. I've never seen anything quite like this. It's people are standing outside the door waiting to get in, and it's just an atmosphere of worship. It's all about Jesus. That's what I feel. It's all about Jesus. And I am so honored to be here and to be at Elevation Church. I have heard of you from afar and knew your pastor and have heard him minister, and he's been such a blessing. And he called me some time back and he said, "Would you come? I'm going to do this revival." I thought, he said he called it an old school revival. And here's, and I remember what you told me. I didn't know if I should be insulted or humbled or what. But he said, "I want to have an old school revival." And this is what he told me. I don't know if he's just telling, he's probably told all the speakers this. But he said, "I asked people, who would they want to come preach at an old school revival?" And he said, number one choice was Craig Rochelle. And he said, number two, now I think he tells all the speakers this, number two speaker was you. And I said, "So Craig was number one?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, bless his heart." But I am, I'm so honored to be here. I love this man. I love his precious family, his wife. All that they're doing, he's doing it right. Don't you let anybody despise your youth. Don't you let anybody... Wisdom has nothing to do... Anointing has nothing to do with age. It has to do with how much you get into that book and how much you go before the throne of God and how much you humble yourself and honor Him. You stand in your place. Great, great days are coming. I mean, to think that one of the youngest voices in the nation that God has raised up would go back to a protracted revival. Could God be trying to say, just when the church thinks that they know it all and we've got all of our church growth programs and we've got this, that God may want to interrupt our nice, pretty little schedule and say, "I'm still God, and you still need the power of my Spirit to do this thing called church. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit." And I'm so excited to be here. And I do feel like I have something that I'm supposed to say tonight. And I apologize in advance to all of the whole amazing team here, because I sent them a message and an outline, and I'm not going to preach it. But, you know, they needed a good little Bible study, and they've got one now. And I got to go with what's in my heart. And you've been messing with me tonight. When you started singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," when he started off tonight talking about the faithfulness of God, I picked up an old outline of a message that I preached years ago. It's so pitiful that I had to staple it together. I don't know why to this day, except I believe God is in this. So I want to speak tonight for a few moments on the faithfulness of God. Psalms 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Psalms 89 and verse 1, I promise I won't preach long tonight. I don't preach Pharaoh sermons. Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. I'm going to let you go because y'all got 10 more nights. And you're going to be here every night. And I think I'm going to come back and just sit in the audience. Can I? This is crazy. Every pastor needs this. Psalms 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your, everybody say the word if you've got a Bible, faithfulness to all generations. For I have said mercy shall be built up. The King James says laid up. Mercy shall be laid up, stored up forever. And then one more, look over with me in the same chapter. Verse 30, powerful, powerful message to young people in verse 30. If your sons, God speaking to David, if your sons forsake my law, if they do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod. Whom the Lord loveth, he whippeth. One guy said he beateth the hell out of. Amen. I didn't say that. I'm just quoting him. But watch this now. I'll punish their transgressions with the rod. Watch. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. I love this next scripture. My covenant I will not break. My covenant I will not break, neither will I alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. This scripture is talking about David. And David is giving us some amazing insight into the faithfulness of God and even the mercy of God. And when we're faithful, when one generation is faithful, it is possible to store up mercy for the next generation. It's possible that what you're doing right now is not just affecting here and now. As you serve God in a church, as you worship, as you give God your everything you give Him, we just think about us here and now, but the truth is, it's possible to store up, to lay up blessing, mercy, grace for generations. The faithfulness of God is not just for one time, it is generational. When Solomon went to build his temple, God's temple that God told him to build, an amazing thing happened. The Bible said that his father David had laid up or stored up 1,000,000 talents of silver and 100,000 talents of gold. He had in the cost of today's market, that would be around $85 billion that the father had stored up and laid up for the son so that he could do his purpose and his call. How much easier was the life of the son because the father had laid up resources that would be a great blessing and enable him to fulfill the call of God upon his life. Not only did David lay up financial blessing, but he laid up some spiritual blessings that maybe you've never considered that I want to challenge you on, and I want you to see how powerful this thing called mercy and faithfulness of God really is. You see, I believe that we can affect our children for generations to come. Our lives will either be stepping stones or stumbling blocks. I want my children to get to heaven partly because of me, not in spite of me. I want my children to be overcomers, and they've got enough to overcome without having to overcome me. Overcome a bunch of mess that I leave for them, a bunch of bondages that I've left them in. So we have the power to lay up the mercies of God. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm negative for a few moments, but just stay with me. Because the Bible begins in the Old Covenant, and it talks about how that sin could be stored up and laid up. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, if they bow down to idols, the Lord God is jealous, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the eighth generation. There's something about iniquity that can be stored up. There's something about iniquity that can be laid up and passed on. There's something about traits and habits and bondages. And why is it that when someone's an alcoholic, the tendency becomes greater for the children? It's a proven statistic. Drugs and alcoholism, marital breakup, anger and abuse. It's possible to store it up, and suddenly the children are wrestling with the same anger issues, the same bondages, the same addictions that the parents had. Jeremiah 32 and 8 said that he would recompense the iniquity of the fathers in the bosom of the children after them. I'm glad we're not in the old covenant, but there was a truth that was laid out in the old covenant. Job 21 and 19 said God lays up the iniquity for their children, that what they did would affect their children. Now we move into the New Testament. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12, children ought not to be laying up for their parents, but parents ought to be laying up something for their children. A good man, the scripture said, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And that's not necessarily just talking about money. There is an inheritance of faith. There is an inheritance of godly living. There is an inheritance of something about the way that we carry on our lives that absolutely can be passed down to our children. We're laying up for our children in one way or the other, either wrong ways or right ways, but you're laying up something. You're affecting something. It can get in your genes. You remember Levi? The Bible said that Levi paid tithes, and God gave credit to it to Levi. It was Levi's genes. It got in his genes. That's in your Bible, New Testament. God blessed the great grandson because of the old man obeying God. Proverbs 13 and 32, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I'm going somewhere. Just hang in there with me. You there? It would be one thing if you live a sinful, wicked life and you live unto yourself. But the Bible said no one lives unto themselves and no one dies unto themselves. Meaning you're affecting somebody. You're impacting somebody. Your acts of righteousness are having an effect, or your acts of unrighteousness are having an effect. The promise of God that he made to David is profound, Stephen. It is profound. Listen to what God said. He said, if your children commit adultery because I'm in covenant with you, because you've given me your whole heart, David, because you're such a worshiper and you love me so much, I'm making a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant, a generational covenant. And he said, if your children commit iniquity, I will chasten them with a rod. You know what that means in my translation? God won't treat my kids like he treats somebody else's kids if I live for God. Some of you young people are trying your best to be good sinners, but you're ruined. Because you've got a mama or a daddy that knows how to pray, that knows how to read that book. You can go to the same parties. You can go to the same places. You can try to be a big bad sinner, but you'll never be a successful sinner. You'll never fit in. You'll never belong. There's too much grace stored up. There's too much anointing in your family. There's too much mercy that's being stored up. Some granny somewhere prayed you through. Somebody has stored up prayer. Sit down just a minute. Let me preach now. I am the product. I am a third generational preacher. Pentecostal preacher. I believe there'll be some Pentecostals in heaven if we don't run past it. I believe there'll be a few of them. And the only difference between a preacher and a teacher is a preacher tells it, or a teacher tells it, and a preacher yells it. I'm a yeller. I'm sorry. I get excited. I'll try to calm down, but I get excited. But I doubt it. But listen. So my dad and my mom and their dads and their moms and their dad. My mom is on staff at my church. She is a Stone from Middlesex, North Carolina. They live in Middlesex, North Carolina. So now listen to this. My mother had 27 brothers and sisters. Somebody said it doesn't sound like Middlesex. It sounds like plenty of sex. That's what, true story. My mom, my dad ruined me. Now I'm going to tell you why. Now I've only got five children. But my mom and my dad prayed for me, fasted for me. He was a pastor. She was the pastor's wife. All I've ever known is church. But when I hit my teenage years, Stephen, something in me said, "There's more out in the world than there is in the church." Something in me started getting. I want to be with the popular crowd. I want to run with those kids. I want to do that. And so I decided I was going to be a big bad sinner. True story, I'm not making this up. First time I go out, they put a joint to me. They're all calling me the preacher's kid. I take the joint. I smoke it. I don't feel nothing. I smoke another one. I don't feel nothing. I smoke another one. I don't feel nothing. Finally, I did get high, but here's the difference. When my friends who didn't have Christian parents would get high, they would see pink elephants. They would see psychedelic colors. I'd get high and I'd see Moses. And I'd see Jesus. I'd see the four horses of the apocalypse. I was petrified. The rapture was going to take place any minute. I was going to be in a movie called Left Behind. Anybody know? I'm telling some of you teenagers, you'll never be successful in the world. It'll never fulfill you. It'll never be what you're looking for. It's in the church. It's in Christ. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a joint. You won't find it in crack cocaine. You won't find it in a bed of sin. You were created for God, and His hand is on your life. Your body is His temple. Somebody give Him praise if you believe God has His hand on this generation. Now watch. I feel like saying to you, there's something called the prodigal's advantage. If you're a child that's been raised in church, you may stray, you may get tempted, you may get pulled away from spiritual things, but there's something called the prodigal's advantage. The prodigal always knows the way back home. Now, I want you to listen. I want to ask you something, parents. What's it worth for you to know that God's going to talk to your children? He said, David, if your kids mess up, I can't promise you that God's going to force them to do anything, but I can tell you this. God said, I'm going to create circumstances. If I have to, I'm going to whip them a little bit. But other kids go out and do stuff and they never get caught. You go out and do one little thing and 14 people have called your mama before you can get home. That's the grace of God. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. You try one little thing. One of my girls, I got two of my girls here. They tried. They're pitiful sinners. And we know we'll be sitting up waiting on them. But they're not sinners anymore. They've been saved. But I'm just saying, kid, you young people smile right now. I'm telling all your stuff. He said, I won't let them go to hell without dealing with them. If you as a parent, you as a grandparent, live for Christ, he says, you can store up mercy. Hosea 4:6, this blows my mind. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and we stop there. That's all of that scripture. Read the rest of the verse. Because you have rejected me and forgotten my word, I will forget your children. You better love God's word if you love your kids. If your kids mean anything to you while this thing's going on here, these 12 days, my God, get them here. Get your family here. Show some priority. Let them build a memory for the rest of their lives. I remember Cold Orange. I remember God moved in that place. We're creating a legacy. We're storing up mercy. You're creating stories that will be told to the children. Just like Joshua stacked up stones. And the kids would ask generations later, what do these stones mean? Listen to me, Elevation. You're stacking stones that those stones will be put in the spirit of your children. And they'll never forget what God is doing. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you forget the word, I'll forget your babies. So maybe we're not crazy. Being here 12 days. Maybe Pastor hasn't lost his mind. Maybe he hasn't turned into a freak or a fanatic because he actually wants to call a solemn assembly and bring everybody together to interrupt our routine and schedule and say, this year God's going to be first in every home. I'm claiming that tonight. I feel a household deals. There's a blessing that God wants to release upon households and families. Everybody lift your hands and just praise God one more time and say, Lord, bless my house. Bless my kids. All right, now let's go. Here's the flip side. If a curse can be passed for generations, watch this. Psalms 103:7, but the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, even unto his children's children. It's not just Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Luke 1:50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance, Timothy, the unfeigned faith and the utter sincerity of your faith, that is in you, it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now that it's in you. Listen to what he said. He said, this thing didn't start with you and it's not going to end with you. He said, I saw what God is doing in you, Timothy, in your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois. I see it's been passed from generation to generation to generation. That's New Testament. We can lay up the mercies of God. Now, I want to take you on a quick trip. 2 Chronicles 6. Now, listen to this. David has been dead 11 years. Everybody shout 11 years.
11 years.
11 years is a long time. The man's been dead and in the grave 11 years. Solomon has built the temple. It's the dedication day. 10,000 men have worked 11 years cutting lumber. 150,000 men have worked 7.5 years to assemble the temple. 3 million have worked and in the dedication services, are attending the dedication service. 4,000 ushers, the Bible said. You think you got an usher situation. 4,000 ushers. 4,000 in the Levite choir. 4,000 in the orchestra. I wouldn't want a music program that big. I used to preach a sermon, if the devil's going to move anywhere, he'll move in the music program. I used to preach a sermon called, When Satan Fell Out of Heaven, He Landed in My Choir. And I'm just blessing the music team right now. I love you. Just everybody keep it on Jesus and love one another. It's all about Him. It's not about who gets the solo. That's all I'm going to say about that. But anyhow. Now, do you see it? They're dedicating the temple. Millions of people. David has been dead 11 years. Solomon offers 20,000 oxen. Something about people who do the unusual. This is not a usual deal here. This is not a usual church. No church in modern times in the 21st century calls a 12-day revival. You've lost your mind. But there's something about the unusual that releases the unusual. 20,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, a Niagara of blood is flowing, trying to attract the presence of God. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then Solomon prays this prayer. I quote, "Remember the mercies of my father David." And when he said those words, instantly the Bible said the cloud of God's presence came into the room and the priest could not stand to minister. What happened? When he said, "Remember my father," it plucked on the heartstring of God. God said, "He stored up. I remember that man. He was a worshiper. I remember that man. He didn't just tell me that he loved me in public. He was not just a public somebody who did stuff. He was a private worshiper. He worshiped me on the backside of the hills. He worshiped me in caves. He worshiped me when nobody was looking." See, anybody, we're into talent, but God's into character. Anybody can praise God publicly, but it's really what goes on in your private life. Watch this. So he prays the dedicatorial prayer, and the presence of God fills that place 7 years or 11 years after David has been dead. Now watch this. Move into 2 Kings chapter 11. David has been dead 23 years. Everybody say 23 years. Solomon married strange women. He's done all kinds of, Solomon had 1,000 wives. And the Bible calls him the wisest man in the Bible. And somebody said the reason he married 1,000 wives is so that he could come home and find one of them in a good mood. Now, I didn't say that. Somebody said that. I did not say that. But anyhow, let's keep moving. David has been in the grave 23 years. Solomon is gone buck wild. He's transgressed, worshiping other gods. Listen to what the Lord says to him. "You have done this evil." 2 Kings 11, and he said, verse 11, "Because you have done this, I will rend the kingdom from you, notwithstanding in your days, I will not do it for David, my father's, thy father's sake." God says, "I was going to get you. You deserve it. You were going to get calamity." See, some of you are walking around thinking that you're blessed because you're so good. It's probably some old gray-headed granny that lived and prayed and wept over you. And he's blessing you because somebody stored up some mercy. I'm getting happy right now. All right, let's keep going. I'm getting there. 1 Kings 15, David has been dead 57 years. We've moved from 11 years to 23 years to 57 years. I'm talking about the faithfulness of God. When one man, when one dad, when one father, when one leader makes a covenant with God, you think it's all about here and now and you getting a little blessing. This thing, every time you serve, every time you park a car, every time you lead a small group, every time you come and volunteer and set up, you're not just doing it then. There is a spiritual pileup of mercy and grace and blessing that comes upon that stuff begins to get in the very fiber of a household. 1 Kings 15, David's been dead 57 years. Absalom, his grandson, has a son, Jeroboam. And the Bible said he did evil. Nevertheless, for David's sake, God did not let the light go out in Israel. 57 years after he's been dead. Thank God for the pioneers and the people. I believe the reason sometimes that God has blessed people, it's not just about here and now, but there were some pioneers that paid an awesome price. And what I love about what Stephen is doing in this revival as he's singing those old songs. See, do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Elisha when he died and they threw his body in a cave?
And the Bible said that there was a battle years later, and there was a soldier that was killed, and he was slowing everybody down, and they took his dead body and threw it in the cave. And when the new generation touched the old bones, suddenly, when they touched the old bones, then suddenly a new generation received revival. What you're doing is you're touching the old bones. See, I like all the new stuff. We got to have, I think we ought to, but sometimes we got to touch the old bones of prayer. Sometimes we got to touch the old bones of revival. Sometimes we got to touch the old bones of just falling on our face and saying, God, we don't know what we're doing. We're idiots. We don't know anything about what you are head of this church. Take control of it again. I think in my own life of my father, Billy Franklin, he's dead. He's been dead for many years now. But the way that dad, he pastored a church in Ramseur, North Carolina. Anybody know where that is? I was born in Burlington, North Carolina. And dad had a little country church up there. He had about 14 people when he started it. And his church never grew like, you know, what we would call huge church. It's not how big your church is. It's how faithful you are to what God has called you to do. God, help us to quit beating ourselves up, comparing one another to each other. If I could be this, God made you who you are, and your church is there for divine purpose. And God, man, I feel the Lord. Don't you give up. Don't you get discouraged. You, those of you who are in that church, you stand with your pastor, because all great things have small beginnings. Despise not the day of small beginnings. But my dad, so in order to stay in the ministry, because of course the church couldn't support him, my mother would get up and cook country biscuits. And I don't need to talk about this on this fast, but she would cook country biscuits and fry ham. And she'd wrap them up in saran wrap, about 300 or 400 of them a morning. And dad had a little pickup truck, and he put a little camper thing on the back of it, and he wrote with paint, Bill's Meals on Wheels. And he would go to the Burlington factories, and he would stand outside the gate, and as the workers would come, my dad would sell biscuits to stay in the ministry so that he could preach. And he didn't know that one day he'd have a son that would be standing in Elevation Church. He didn't know one day that God, but you just don't do that kind of stuff and God forget about it. You just don't do that kind of stuff and God say, No, you're storing up blessings and you may never see them, but there are generational things that are happening. I need you to praise Him. I feel God in this place and I'm happy about it. I'm almost through. Watch this. 2 Kings 19 and verse 32. David's been in the grave 305 years. Hezekiah, his great, 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 great grandson, Hezekiah, is surrounded by Sennacherib. He's got a letter. I'm going to destroy you. Somebody might have got a letter. An x-ray, a bad report, a layoff slip. Seems like it's over and you don't know what you're going to do. I like what Hezekiah did. The Bible said he took it to the temple and laid it on the altar. In other words, he was saying, wrong address. And in one night, God sent an angel and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that surrounded Hezekiah. And when he said, Why God, why did you spare me? Listen to what God said. For my own sake and my servant David's sake. He's been dead only 305 years, but he stored up so much worship, so much praise, so much prayer, so much service, that 305 years when one of his great, 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 great grandkids are surrounded by death, God sends deliverance. He laid it up for mercy. There was a man, true story, by the name of Turner Gleason. Back during the Depression, he had 8 children, and he got a case of old-fashioned salvation. His wife was saved in a tent meeting, and she begged him to go, and the meeting went on, protracted for about 8 weeks, and Turner Gleason, the last night, a very successful businessman, said, "I don't want to go over there in that stupid tent with those Bible-thumping believers." But his wife begged him, and he went, and that night he got gloriously born again and would not leave until they baptized him and the river was frozen and they had to break the ice because there was a river back behind the tent. Broke the ice and baptized him in water. Sounds like elevation. Y'all baptize everything that moves. I almost brought a set of swim trunks. I didn't know what to expect. But now listen, this is a true story. He received a registered letter in the mail during the Great Depression. 8 children. "You have received and inherited $4.3 million. The only niche is you have to go to England and live on the estate." He prayed about it. He searched the best that he could, any information that was available, which was not much. And he made a decision. He was in a great church. There's no church. He wrote the attorneys this message, and I quote, "I can't afford the $4.3 million. I've got to raise my family in truth." Now, let me finish. In an hour and in a time when all we want to talk about is material things and carnal things, we better get our eyes on eternity. We better get our eyes on the fact that all of us are going to be alive 100 years from now in heaven or in hell. And what are we laying up? Maybe I can't give my children the car, the this or that, but if I give them a faith, if I give them a prayer line, if I give them turn to Jesus, no matter what's going on, raise your family in church, if I give them that, I'm giving them something great. Now watch. They had a family reunion some years later. And of that Gleason family, the family reunion, there were 100 descendants, and out of the 8 children that were all saved, all 8 of them were saved. 4 of the 8 were in full-time ministry. 6 of the grandchildren were in ministry. They started churches, Bible, taught Bible classes, song leaders in worship. All of that came out of a man who said, "I'm going to lay up treasure, but not $4.3 million. See, we make decisions based on carnal things, but maybe if you've got a good church, never move. You know, never move for money. You better find you a good church. You better find you, man, you can't buy when trouble starts coming, devils start coming after your children, when drugs and stuff. You need a good church." This is old fashioned. You want it old school. You might have heard this, but I'm going to tell you something in closing. In Isaiah 55, you say, "Well, that's great. God made David that promise, but that's not for me." Isaiah 55, "Everyone who's thirsty, come, drink the water. He who has no money, come, buy without money. For I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God said, the same blessing that I gave David, if you'll come, I'm faithful. If I could do it for David, I can do it in your family. And so you might have heard this, but I'm going to close with this. A social worker did a New York study of 2 households in 1700s. One was by the name of a guy, a family by the name of Max Jukes, the Jukes family. Max Jukes was a liar, a thief, a drunk, and his wife was just like him. They had 1,026 descendants. Of the 1,026 descendants, 3 died prematurely, 300 died prematurely, 150 became known criminals, 100 of them, of the 1,000 plus, averaged 13 years in prison, 17 of them were murderers, 60 of them were public prostitutes, 100 were drunks, and 310 died in absolute poverty. In the same neighborhood, there was a family and a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards and his wife. They were godly people. They loved God. They feared God. They taught their children the word of God. They went to church. And Jonathan Edwards and his wife had 1,029 descendants. Of the 1,029 descendants, 300 became preachers, 65 became college professors, 13 became university presidents, 60 became authors of books, 30 became judges, 295 became college grads, 3 became U.S. congressmen, 80 became public officials, 7 became Navy officers, 60 physicians in the family, 100 lawyers, and 1 United States Vice President, Aaron Burr. 1 stored up iniquity for his family, and 1 stored up mercy for his family. And you have to choose. You have to decide. And I believe with all of my heart what the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight is I want to so bless your family that it goes beyond anything temporal or money can buy. Because my hand is upon families. My blessing is for marriages and homes and families. Your marriage may be in trouble, but God can heal it. Your family may be in chaos, but God can restore it. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet all over this room. I'm going to ask you right now, for the next few moments, if you feel comfortable doing it, just to lift your hands high toward heaven. This is not a charismatic thing or a Methodist thing or this is a Bible thing. Lift your hands. And it's an act of surrender and say, God, here's my family. Would you just offer up your family to Jesus right now? Father, we just come today and we've obeyed you tonight. And I'm calling young people. I'm calling them out of what the enemy has tried to pull them into. There's teenagers in this campus and other campuses that are watching right now. And you don't know why you came to church tonight, but I know why you came to church. You'll never be a happy sinner. You're ruined, darling. I hate to tell you this, but mama put too much prayers on you. Daddy has prayed too much for you. You say, well, my parents were awful. They were heathens. And you're going to start a blessing. You're going to step out of that and you're going to get born again. And instead of passing on that junk, you're going to pass on an inheritance of blessing, of faith, of grace, of the goodness of God. I don't know, Stephen, I just really feel like I want to pray for young people tonight. I want you to put your hands down. And I want everyone who's 25 and under to lift your hands up. Okay, there's nobody else in here. No, I'm kidding. This is unbelievable. Are you 25 and under? Yeah, you make me sick. Amen. If you see somebody with their hands up, would you just reach over and lay your hand on their shoulder and begin to pray for them right now? We speak blessing over you. You were not created to get high on weed. You were not created to get drunk at a party. You were not created just to go around from bed to bed because everybody's doing it. You were not created to puff on cigarettes so you would be skinny and look like the model in the magazine. You're better than that. God has His hand on your life. You have an eternal purpose. And I speak blessing over you. And I speak purpose over you. And somebody's been praying for you a long time. Somebody's been interceding for you. And those prayers are the only thing that's held you back. Some of you, the only reason you're not in big trouble is the prayers. You thought you were getting by. It was the prayers of God. And God has even brought you to this message, to hear this message. Wherever you're viewing this, there's people in your homes that are fighting stuff with your teenage kids. Right now, you just need to claim this blessing. This faithful God, He's faithful. He's not going to desert you in the storm. He's not going to walk away from your family while your destiny is greater than your difficulty. Your destiny is greater than your dilemma. Your destiny is greater than your failure. You get back up and you run to the cross because God is faithful. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him.